Alone with our Father. Good morning. I'm going to start by reading the first 11 verses of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even in my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. I hope this message finds you all comfortable, and as we sit here in our onesies with a mug of steaming tea in our hands, let's reflect on the possible spiritual consequences for ourselves and God's kingdom as we experience this global pandemic. As they would say back home, well, this is a rum I'll do. But what can we learn from it? What challenges do we face? Where will we be left once it's passed? As usual, we have no better guide than our Lord. And the first step, as he did while here, is to ask guidance. So let's begin with prayer. Father, as we come to you, I know, Lord, that we're in very, very different situations. We find it hard to meet, and we have only the resource to come to you. And therefore, Father, we would bring this congregation to you. We would ask, Lord, for those that are struggling at the moment. We would ask, Lord, that you would be very close to them. We thank you, Father, that we can never get away from you, that wherever we are, you stand by us, you stand by our side. We thank you, Father, that you are a God that can open the scriptures to us, that you can give us truths that are beyond what we hear on television and what we hear on the radio. But we would remember, Father, that this is not just our problem. This is not just our nation's problem. This is a global problem. And Father, you are a global God. And as Master of the universe, as the Creator of all things, we ask, Father, that you would be merciful. That you would be merciful to those people in this world. We would actually ask, Lord, that you would lift this virus from us. That you would give skills that are needed. That you put in provision that is needed. And that many, many lives might be saved because of your mercy. Father, we know that your people have come to you before and you have listened to their prayers and you have answered in the affirmative. But we'd also realise, Lord, that this is an experience that we can all learn from. And so, Father, as we come to your scripture, we ask, Father, that we would learn the lessons, that you would change the heart, you would change the mindset, that actually we would rely upon you because you are the author of everything that is good. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As the various members of our fellowship show, we all have different spiritual priorities and concerns, which is perfectly correct as we display the different attributes of Christ's body. Due possibly to the experience of I have had both personally and professionally, God appears to have laid the need for personal responsibility upon my heart. The first step of which is an acceptance of my selfish nature. Then sorrow for that nature. And then an acceptance of God's rule in my life through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this current world crisis, I am well aware that there are those listening who are not on lockdown. But wherever we are, or whatever we're doing, life and routine has changed, suddenly and unexpectedly. We can't even pretend that we control the outcome, although politicians will continue to try. It might be that we see temptation as an outside force, trying to get us to do something ungodly and wicked. But Christ says in Matthew 15:11 that what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. The old man corruption is still in us, battling our new natures, so much so that sometimes worrying about scandal or what others might think can often keep our behaviours in check. But what if nobody knows? What if we could get away with it, scot-free, no comeback? Today, I would like to thank you for tolerating my reflections on our current situation, but to be honest, it's easier to preach God's word rather than live it. Once we lose our humility, we give ourselves over to the evil one. We must never stop listening. We must never stop inquiring of our Heavenly Father. What is our next step? What should it be? While here on earth, as a man, Jesus knew this, and we have many recorded incidents of him praying before making important steps in his ministry or taking himself off to pray away from others. For example, in Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And also Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This morning, I've selected two incidents for us to look at, both of which are deserving of standalone teaching to bring out their undoubted doctrinal significance. Today, however, I hope to show how Christ's reactions in those situations can signpost our reactions to events that might isolate and threaten to overwhelm us. The first is Christ's 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan, which is in Matthew 4. I'll read it now. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and then they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give you, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. And moving on to verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In this first example of Jesus standing alone, he is led by the Spirit into the situation he is about to face, and being human in body, no doubt is in dire physical need. The love of his father, his pride, his ambition, and even scripture is used to try and manipulate him into portraying his ministry and loyalty to his father. It can be said that of course he could resist, he was the Son of God. But we are told in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He faced the same challenges as Adam did in the garden. Do I follow God's instruction, or do I do what feels right to me? Adam, Eve, and we choose wrongly. But Jesus made the right choices. He took responsibility to do the right thing. As believers, we now have that responsibility. Not to say, oh, that's just the way I am, I can't help it, or I would have done it if the situation had been different, but to face up to the responsibilities God gives us on a daily basis as individuals within his church and act. That is not to say we must do everything others might feel we should do, but we need to be close enough to God that we might choose his paths. As the Holy Spirit directs, looking to display his fruit, as in Galatians 5:22-23. The second incident that I've chosen in Christ's life is Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went up a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. In this second example, Christ chooses to spend time apart, but with his prayer support from his closest companions. Unfortunately, he is due to be disappointed as they fail to give that support, leaving him to bear the burden alone. We know from Matthew that he returns twice to his friends, only to find them sleeping. This was not through ignorance of his plight, as he told them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. We can hear how much he wants their support. This is Jesus at his most vulnerable, asking for just a bit of backing. The fate of the world is in the balance. Can we have a relationship with God, or will Jesus fail because his friends let him down? Again, Jesus doesn't use the weakness of others to excuse himself. So he might make a decision based on his own desires. He takes responsibility and gives himself over to his Father's will. No excuses. Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow, but here he appears to be doing just that. So how is this consistent with his own teaching? I would say that this is where the spiritual fruit of self-control enters the picture. We are all tempted in so many ways. It may be fear, pride, anger, lust, cruelty, or something else. And it seems to me that it's not the temptation that is the sin, but our reaction. We may bathe in the magnificence of a glorious sunrise, but not worship the sun. What we can do, however, is be thankful to its creator. So we may feel fear or any other emotion, but not be directed by it. Just as Christ overcame death, so in this garden, Jesus overcame his fear and his loneliness and made, as always, the right choice. Of course, the premise that Jesus faced these trials alone is complete rubbish. He was always in the presence of his heavenly Father. There is no such thing as those that sin in secret, or indeed those that are secret followers of Christ. God knows all and sees all. This is his nature. We might feel that with the eyes of other Christians off us, our standards as followers of Christ may drop or possibly just slide a little. But then, who are we serving, others or our God? Do we still spend time with him in our prayers and with the living word he's provided for us? There is real hardship out there, real pain, real sorrow. Are we weeping with those that weep? What if that sorrow enters our home? What if we lose a loved one and we can't have the physical comfort we crave to get through it due to the current restrictions? These things are happening, What is the point of all our prayers for protection or healing? I don't often stray into verse, but here goes. What is the point of prayer? When he knows our every thought, he knows when we are frightened, and our very souls he bought. What is the point of prayer? When for him there are no shocks, and we know him as good shepherd, and he never fails his flocks. A child that seeks a parent and places hand in theirs. We learn our skills for living and can rest on him our cares. A father who's forgiving and listens in our strife. He's great to spend our time with, making prayer a way of life. Prayer requests are, as we know, about forming an ever greater bond with God, not a way of removing all obstacles from having a comfortable life. Whether we are led into or whether we are abandoned by those we rely upon in times of trial, we still have the choices that Christ made. Is the situation beyond us? Or is the God we trust beyond the situation? For much of our Christian life, this can be a theoretical choice. But there will be times, and perhaps for you, now is one of them, when we find out how genuine our faith is. And we get the opportunity to come closer to God. Or will that trust falter and die? Faith is about God's strength, not ours. Lastly, these two incidents came before two great leaps forward in Jesus' mission. The temptation heralded his earthly ministry. As we read in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And Gethsemane allows a sure and certain Son of God to sacrifice himself for our defects. Even when being lied about, betrayed, tortured and humiliated, Scripture shows someone who is in control of himself and is doing what is right within his Father's will. It is also encouraging to hear that even in those situations, he was ministered to. In the wilderness, we are told that at the end of the trial, angels attended him. His recovery was seen to so that he might be ready to achieve the next part of his mission. Also, we see in Luke 22:43 that in the midst of his battle in Gethsemane, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God may not send us actual angels, but we see from Scripture that the forms they take are many and varied, and that we may entertain angels without knowing it. But he knows our needs and will provide. Look at Luke 12:28, though often in totally unimagined ways. As with the experiences of our Lord, whatever trials we suffer may not just be about our own personal growth, but can be a launching pad for the future advance in God's kingdom. If, like Christ, we take responsibility to be guided by God's Spirit and not by our own very real human reactions, we will be open to guidance. And only he knows how he might use us in the future. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, those that are faithful in small things will be given greater responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your provision in our lives. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. We thank you, Father, that we can actually just come to you in prayer and speak with you and talk things over with you. I would just ask, Lord, that we would learn from our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus. We would learn by the way that he reacted to the trials that he faced on this earth, and that we would be able to apply that in our own lives. We thank you, Father, we don't have to do it in our own strength, but you have left us with the Holy Spirit to help us and enable us. So I would ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of us, that you would help us over this coming week, that you would protect us, that you would comfort us, that you would heal us. And Father, just be there by our sides. May we be able to put our hands in yours. Amen.